Well, good evening, everyone. And I have to tell you, it's encouraging to see you all as we've gone through the summer. We've had travel schedules and whatnot, and I know many of you have been away, and hopefully you've enjoyed your summer. But it's good to see all your smiling faces this evening. You know, it's occurred to me, and I was sharing this with some of our leaders before the service, we live in a very dark world. And, you know, the news is dark just because the world is a dark place to live in. And then even within our lives, I mean, we have family and friends and people get sick. We hear, you know, stories of people going through difficult times. And it's not just me as a pastor. I mean, you know, people don't generally just call me, hey, wanted to give you some good news. Most of the time it's, you know, pastor, pray for me. But in general, I found that, you know, what happens in life is there's just a lot of bad news. And our world, as the Bible said, would grow darker in the last days, is growing, imagine that, growing darker in the last days. And here we are, and what I've been, you know, just sort of struggling with in prayer and study of God's word is, you know, it can get depressing. You can get really, really bummed out when all you do is hear, like, terrible things going on in our world and horrible things in people's lives and the difficulties and the challenges. And so what's the answer? Well, this evening we're going to be in God's word. That's one of the answers. Amen? God's word, but prayer, also one of God's answers to us. And so this evening we're going to be talking about the importance of prayer and the importance of preaching and studying God's word. But one other thing I want to add to that, and of course I don't really need to add to it, because in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, we're told that the early church, that there were four things that they were busy about, and one of the things was studying the word of God, referred to there as the apostles' doctrine, their teaching. Another thing was mentioned was prayer. And then the other thing they talked about was fellowship. And I'll tell you what, you know, I was a little tired today. I even took a nap. I don't know if I was fighting something or some allergy or something. I took an hour and a half nap. Not like me during the day to do that. I woke up refreshed. But when I came in here this evening and just fellowshipping with you guys, I'm spiritually refreshed. In the same way that a nap refreshed me physically, being here in fellowship has refreshed me spiritually. And I know you feel the same way. Then why is it so many times that, and I say this of myself, the things that really help us to get through those dark times, you know, studying God's word, prayer, fellowship, and then the fourth thing being the breaking of bread, that is communion with God, communion with each other and with God, but in God's presence, those are the things we sacrifice because we're busy, right? You know, we're doing so many things. Oh, well, I can't make it to study tonight, or I can't read my word today, or I'm not going to have time to pray, or I don't have time to fellowship. I got to leave right after service. And those very things, and we're all guilty of it, those very things that we sacrifice are the things that help us to get through the darkness of this world. And it is a dark world. If you're like me, you're seeing darkness on a level we've never seen, spiritual darkness in the lives of people. And so this is just an exhortation before we get into the word to encourage you. Because if you're like me, you're refreshed when you do the things that God tells you to do. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. I thank you for every heart that's here. And I pray that you would just reward each and every one of us for being here with a simple understanding of your presence, the importance of being in your presence in prayer, and then studying your word, but not just to know your word, but to preach your word. Give us an understanding of these things. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, having encouraged you, I just want to get into God's word now. We're in 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 2. We've been in this book for 2 weeks now, and we find ourselves in chapter 2 and in verse 1. And we're just going to look at the first 15 verses of this chapter. There's a lot here, and what I want to do is I want to remind you that Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, Paul, a father in the faith, and he's talking to him about church doctrine and church practice. That is, the things that should be taught in church and the things that should be done in church. Now, we would do well in the church today, in America and in our culture, to be reminded of the things that are important and what we should be doing in church and what we should be teaching in church. Because we've strayed. And I'm not saying here at Calvary Chapel, we have as a culture in the church in America strayed from the things that are important. And so Paul lays it down for Timothy. He lays it down, the things concerning church practice, not just church doctrine, but church practice that are important. And the very first thing he says in verse 1 of chapter 2 is this: I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And that's interesting because he starts with prayer. He starts with prayer. And we'll continue in just a minute, but let's just look at those first two verses. Prayer should be our first priority. It should be. And I'd like to think that that's true in each of our lives. I will tell you, more often than not, my first reaction is to try to think my way out of something. It just is. It's who I am. God is oftentimes giving me wisdom to problem solve. I'm a problem solver by trade. That's what I did for 20 years of my life, or longer. And I've learned that there are some problems you can't think your way out of. There's quite a few, actually. And it would be better if my first reaction was to pray and ask God for wisdom or understanding or the answer. Imagine that. And there have been times where I've reached the end of myself. You know, either when I'm fixing something. I love to fix things. And sometimes I'm fixing something here at church, or trying to. Or I'm fixing something at home. And especially if it's like a printer or a computer, I will sometimes stop and just say, Lord, please help me fix this thing. And I think to myself, I probably should have led with that. But that's indicative of my whole life. Many times I don't lead with, Lord, help me with this, before I go out and do that. We do that before worship. We're smart in that way. We pray before worship. We need God's help. We pray before our Bible study. We pray before times of fellowship. We do those things. But a lot of times on a personal level, I think we don't. I think we don't always pray. But I'd like to think that it was that important to us to pray before we step out into this world, this dark world. We probably would do better if we prayed before we went to work, right? We probably would do better if we prayed before we walked in from work into the house, before, you know, all these things start happening in our life, which just are called life. We would probably pray. I find myself now when I call a family member or someone who I know is going through a difficult time, I definitely pray before I dial the numbers. I'm like, Lord, I'm about to have this conversation, and I pray, Lord, that you give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the ability to deal with whatever I have to face. I find myself doing that. That's a good thing. But it's usually doing it the wrong way that teaches me to do it the right way. So prayer should be our first priority. Now, I know in church it's hard to get people to come out an extra night, if you will, during the week for a prayer meeting. We just had a prayer meeting last night. And the guys who were there know that those prayer meetings are really awesome. Not only is it fellowship, but it's prayer. And I always feel refreshed after I've taken a prayer request, something that's really heavy on my heart, and laid it out and said, guys, just, you know, pray for this. And then someone prays for me. And I would encourage you, you know, if you have an opportunity to join us when we put those prayer meetings on the calendar, please do. I am not unable to, because of my responsibilities, to join you guys who do pray before the services. There are times when we gather for prayer before the services. I'm generally not a part of that. I'm probably never going to be a part. I just, you know, that's my busiest moment when I'm running around taking care of things. Maybe that'll change, but for now I can't. So I know some of you do pray, and I know others pray on the phone with each other, and those of you have personal prayer lives. But it's interesting in the church that when you look at the things that are well attended, potluck, sellout crowd. You have a potluck, everybody comes out. You have a prayer meeting, nobody comes out. That's just the way it is. Let's be honest, okay? So Paul is saying right up front, first of all, pray. And he lists a number of different types of prayer. The importance of prayer, it can't be overstated. And we learn that prayer played a prominent role in the early church, as I've already mentioned by quoting Acts chapter 2. And he mentions several aspects of prayer. Now, here's what I find interesting. He lists these aspects of prayer: requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. It's all prayer, but he breaks it down in this way. Now, when we think of prayer requests, we're thinking about asking God to meet our needs, right? A prayer request. Oh, we have a prayer request. So-and-so would like for us to pray for this need. Of course, a prayer request. It's okay. That there's also just prayers. What are prayers? Just expressing your devotion to God. You know, I would like to think that maybe 50% of our prayer is requests, and the other 50% maybe not requests. And what are not requests? Well, our devotion to God, praise is prayer. When we have our praise and worship services, that's a time for us not to lay out our requests, but to praise God, express our devotion to God. That's prayer. But then there's intercession. What's that? Well, that's expressing confidence in God's presence. You know that intercession really means to express your confidence. We think of intercession many times as praying for someone else, and it is, lifting up the needs of someone else. But in this context, intercession, where he says it there, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, the idea there is this, that we're confident enough that God will do what needs to get done on behalf of ourselves or someone else, that we go to God. So it's not just that we're making a prayer request, but that in interceding, we're doing that because we actually believe in our hearts it's the best way to solve the problem. Are you with me? That's what the word implies. Intercession, the idea that this is the best way to solve the problem. As I've shared with you already, if that's our attitude walking out the door or coming in the door at the end of the day, then we're going to intercede. What does intercede mean? It means, Lord, help me through this experience. And then finally, thanksgiving, which is simply expressing thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. You know, so infrequently do we do that. Now, we do that in worship. Many times there are songs that are written specifically to express thanks to God. But I've often said it'd be nice to walk into a prayer meeting and start the prayer meeting with praise and thanksgiving. I want to praise the Lord and thank him that I got this job, that the contract was signed, that we were able to sell the house, that you know, we were able to buy the house, that we were able to, you know, figure out what was wrong and solve the medical problem. Like, it's okay. In fact, it's encouraging when you thank God in prayer, even publicly. So these are the kinds of things that Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, first of all, these are the kinds of things you should be doing in church. Requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. And notice, be made for everyone. Not just one group of people, but everyone. Now, he encourages them to pray for everyone and to use all of these aspects of prayer. We can confidently request in our devotion that God meet the needs of others and that he meet the needs of others through us. So we can also see him meet our needs through others. See, I believe God works that way. He meets the needs of others. Sometimes he meets the needs of others through us. And many times he meets our needs through others. That happens through fellowship. Again, these are the things that the church was busy about in the first century. Not many other things. It wasn't distraction or entertainment. It was devotion to God and to one another. And I'll tell you what, I love knowing I'm not alone. Anybody here enjoy being alone? You know, imagine being the only Christian on your block. Maybe you are the only Christian in your job or in your building. But I'll tell you, when I get together on Sunday and on Wednesday or at a prayer meeting on a Tuesday and I'm here and I'm not alone, it speaks to my heart that you're not alone. You're not the only one that believes that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? You're not the only one. You're not alone. Now, if you listen to the media, I mean, we're like the dodo bird. We're basically extinct. There might be one or two of us left, you know. But it's not true. So we can pray using all of these aspects of prayer, and I encourage you to, as the Lord leads, meeting the needs of others, meeting or having our needs met through others, and we can confidently thank God in our devotion for him doing those very things. Thanking him for meeting the needs of others, for meeting our needs through others. And for the opportunity to meet the needs of others. So really what it comes down to is you see a fellowship in prayer expressed in Paul's encouragement. Remember, he's not just talking about a personal prayer life here. He's talking about what should be happening in the church. Okay? And he goes on to say, for kings and for all those in authority. Now, everyone today has a political opinion. And there are lots of people that like this leader or don't like that leader. But here's the amazing thing to me that, and I've said this before, you know, I did not vote for the last president we had, right? But for 8 years, I prayed for the last president we had. And I believe strongly that regardless who's in office, and I can honestly say that you have to go back to the 80s for me to find a leader of this country that I liked. I won't mention it, that it was Ronald Reagan. I'm just kidding. But no, I mean, truthfully, like, you know, yeah, okay, so I like Ronald Reagan. But since then, I can honestly say that, you know, I wasn't thrilled with any of our leaders. And I won't talk about the current leader now because that's not the point of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, regardless of who's the leader, we pray for him or her. We pray. And if you can't pray for somebody who you disagree with, you're already given to a spirit of dissension and division. You have to be able to pray for your leaders. Paul talks about this here, even and maybe especially when you don't agree with them. I don't agree with everything every leader we have does. I can look at the state of New Jersey and tell you that, you know, the leaders here, many of the things they're doing, I don't agree with. But I pray. I pray for them. And Paul says it this way. He says, in their case, they had kings, all right, or emperors. For kings and all those in authority, what are we praying for? That we may live a peaceful and quiet life, or that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Interesting. His perspective isn't which political party's in power. It's that we might have the opportunity to preach the gospel and reach others with the truth. So as he's praying, he's not praying for legislation, although you can do that. He's not praying for a political party to be in power, someone to win the election. He's simply saying, for those that are in power, those that are kings and over authority, in authority over us, I pray that the conditions would exist that we would be able to reach people with the gospel, the word of God. That's his heart, and that needs to be ours, and that you should definitely pray for. Prayer is the best way to influence your government. Oh, but Pastor Tim, voting is the best. No, voting's not the best way to influence your government. Prayer is the best way to influence your government. God has established all authority. Do you know that? He says so in Romans chapter 13 through Paul, that God has established all authority. So appealing to him makes sense. If God has established the authority, that doesn't always mean that God is in agreement with what the authority is doing. It doesn't always mean that, you know, that individual is speaking the word of God or obeying God. But God allows the authority to be established throughout the world, even in countries where the people are incredibly ungodly and persecuting Christians. God allows that for his purposes. I don't understand that, but I do know that he does because the scripture tells me. And if you think about when Paul is writing this in around 66, 67 AD, Caesar Nero was the Roman Empire or Roman emperor over the empire at this time. Caesar Nero. If you know anything about history, you know that this was not a godly man. It'd be like praying for Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler, okay? This was an evil, wicked man, and yet Paul says, pray for kings and for those in authority. You know, not that they would necessarily even be blessed by God, but what he's praying for is simple, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're praying for God to work in such a way that we have the opportunity to share the gospel. Remember that this is the same emperor, Caesar Nero, that had released Paul from prison. And Nero would grow increasingly mad, that is crazy. And yet Paul encourages them to pray for him. I hope that helps us to see we have a responsibility as members of the body of Christ to pray for all of our leaders, maybe especially those we don't agree with. Well, we should pray for living conditions that are conducive for Christianity. The one thing we should be praying for as a church is that we can continue to preach the gospel. Because if we can't preach the gospel in this country, there are many people who won't hear it. And if many people don't hear it, then many people can't respond to it, and many people won't be saved. And ultimately, Paul was mostly concerned that people hear the gospel and get saved. Is that our priority? We talked about that on Sunday. That was John the Baptist's ministry. He was very concerned that people hear the message without distraction, without compromise. And I would say to you, we need to pray that there are conditions where we can preach the message. Now, fortunately today, and this has been true regardless of the antagonism of many within our culture toward Christianity, that it is legal for you to go out there and have a conversation with someone. It may not always be appropriate at every moment at work, like in the middle of a business meeting or, you know, at your desk if you're supposed to be working. I get that. But there are opportunities at our job, with our families, and it's not illegal for you to go out there and evangelize. I've been to countries where it is. Actually, I've been to Cuba 3 times. And I think Pastor Joe said to us, because we asked, are we allowed to hand out tracts? And he said, sure, if you want to do prison ministry. So there are rules we had to follow. And we weren't as free as we are here to preach the gospel and hand out materials. There are ways you do that. You can do that through the Cuban nationals. They have some more freedom to do that than we do as Americans. See, the problem is when you're an American in Cuba and you're handing out literature, They view that as you promoting America, not necessarily promoting Christianity or sharing the gospel. So you have to be careful with that. But isn't it a good thing that we have the freedoms we have enshrined in our Constitution, in our Bill of Rights, and we still can, praise God, those documents are still in force, though some would like that not to be the case. We actually can share and speak freely as Christians. Now, it's true that there's a large part of our culture that would like to silence us. And many times they silence us through intimidation, but not legally. And a number of times when people are silenced and even fired from their jobs, they go to court and they sue and they win. Because we do have the right under our laws to share the gospel and to teach the word of God. So we should be praying that this continues. We should be praying for living conditions that are conducive for Christianity. You know, a community that doesn't interfere with our lives as Christians, regardless of other things, is a good place to live. Can you imagine if you were living in Iran right now? You know, there is an underground church in Iran and in China and in other countries, even Saudi Arabia. There are underground churches everywhere, really. But we have someone who just recently joined our congregation who came out of the underground church in China. And, you know, it's interesting to me because I would love to hear some stories, you know. I would like to know what it's like. I would love to hear that testimony of what it's like to be a Christian in an environment where this prayer is not answered, really, at least not now. I mean, you see the protests that are going on in Hong Kong. It has to do with really political freedom and economic things. But still, the idea that an oppressive government would shut down speech, it's scary. It's scary. And we need to pray that that never happens here. Again, not a political message, a spiritual encouragement from God's word. This can happen when there is crime, poverty, war, or civil unrest. Doesn't have to just be political. There can be situations that are so difficult in our environment, in our community, that it just shuts down speech. Like if you're in fear of your life, you're not going to open up your mouth, right? Generally. So crime, poverty, sometimes people are just trying to survive. And the conditions are so difficult that the idea of sharing the gospel, well, it's secondary to just trying to feed your kids. So crime, poverty, war, civil unrest, these things shut down the ability to reach people with the gospel. So what we pray is that there wouldn't be crime, that there wouldn't be poverty, war, or civil unrest, not just because so that we can preach the gospel, but because these things are bad. These are bad things. These hurt people. So we pray for our communities as well. And this can also happen when there's an open hostility or persecution. So we don't want persecution. And yet, I'm going to tell you something. When there is persecution in a culture against Christians, we're experiencing, I wouldn't use the word persecution, not yet. At times it can be, but not in this culture. I would say we're experiencing rejection, hostility, intimidation. We're experiencing those things. But when our culture and the majority of our culture doesn't like us because we're Christians, simply because we're Christians, not because of any other reason, simply because we're Christians, then we have a choice to make. Are we going to be faithful to serve God, or are we going to succumb to the intimidation of the culture around us? I mean, right now, if you have certain political views, and they're not even really political views, they're moral views. So like, let's say that you believe that abortion is murder. There are people that really, quite frankly, think you shouldn't exist. Isn't it amazing? They'd like to kill you because you stand up for the rights of the unborn. Is there any logic to this? Okay, so then there was a time where our culture generally agreed that sexual deviancy, perversion, homosexuality, all these other things that are happening in our culture, that it was wrong. It happened. We acknowledge that it happened. We live in a free society. People were allowed to do this to a certain degree. And we just kind of, you know, Christians didn't agree with it. Most people didn't. It happened. We didn't pretend it didn't, but now we're not allowed to even suggest that it's wrong. We're not even allowed to suggest these things are wrong. If we preach what God's word says about sin, we hate people and we don't deserve to exist. We're Nazis. We're fascists. We really should be silenced. That's not a free society if that were to actually happen. So the reason I'm sharing this is prayer. when you hear about these things in the news, when you read these stories, when you're aware of things happening on college campuses, rather than getting all excited and grabbing a sign and going down to Washington, which may be something you can do, the first thing we should be doing, myself included, we need to be praying against the spiritual forces of darkness in this world, because that is what is behind this movement in our culture today. It's a spirit of anger and wrath. It's a spirit of antichrist. It's a spirit of perversion. And when I say a spirit, I mean it's like a demonically influenced way of thinking. But should we be surprised? The scripture tells us that those that reject the gospel and the word of God are taken captive by Satan to do his will. So here we are, we're out there trying to beat it at the ballot box. But are we really in the prayer closet? That's where we can win this battle. It's where it needs to be won. And Paul tells us that. So first of all, it's about prayer. A culture that allows us the freedom to share our faith by example is what we're praying for. That we can share our reverence for God without being called weird or strange. Our respect for others and by others. That's what we're praying for. That we would be respected. Even if we're not agreed with, I don't expect everyone to agree with me. But I expect that even when I disagree with someone, I should be showing them respect as a person. And I expect that same thing in return. But that's not happening towards Christians today. We should pray for the freedom to share the truth of the gospel with all men. We're told this in verses 3 and 4. It says that God is pleased with such prayers. Why? Because he wants the same thing we want. He wants all men, or we want the same thing he wants. He wants all men and women to be saved. And that's why it says that God is pleased. God is pleased. You want to please God? Well, it said this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we're here to do. That we might evangelize and share the truth with others, that they might come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's prayer. We've talked about that. And I've taken the time to apply prayer to our current culture and situation. Because we can just say prayer sort of generally, and you can say, yeah, we need to pray for this, we need to pray for that. But I've been applying this to my heart in such a way where I'm seeing how God is showing me how to pray specifically in this culture, and what to pray for, and when to pray, and how to pray. And as I've done that, I'm gaining traction in being a little bit more positive and less depressed about how we're living in our culture today. I'm realizing, you know what? God does all things through prayer, and can do and will do. But Paul also goes on to cite another thing, and we'll talk about more next week. But this week he cites the importance of preaching. See, so it's not just prayer, it's preaching. Easy to remember, two P's, right? Prayer and now preaching. And he says this in verses 5 through 6. He starts by telling us what we should be preaching. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Essentially, that's the gospel. It's a summary of the major points of the gospel. Let's go over it. His message was clear. Paul's message was clear. Remember, he's writing to Timothy, so he's reminding Timothy of the fundamental truths of the gospel, a man who knew it well and preached it. So he doesn't have to go into the finer points. He just needs to give him the outline of the things he needs to remember. What's the first thing? There's only one God and Father of us all. There's only one God. Now, it's interesting because you can speak to an Orthodox Jew and you can speak to a conservative, or I don't know if you'd use the word Orthodox, but a conservative Muslim, and they would agree with you. There's only one God, and there are others. Other religions that might agree with that. But that's not where we end, is it? We keep going. Not only is there one God and Father of us all, there's only one mediator that can bring us peace with a holy God. And see, that's where we now depart from the other religions that may be monotheistic, which is a word that means you believe there's one God. Okay, we're monotheistic. Yes, we believe there's one God, but we don't stop there. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are monotheistic. They believe there's one God, but they don't understand the relationship that they need to have with Jesus Christ in order to have a relationship with that God that we're talking about. They may casually acknowledge it, but they don't really understand this truth. The truth is there's one mediator. You know what a mediator is, right? A mediator is one who intervenes between two in order to bring or make, or bring peace or restore peace to the relationship. So that's a mediator, someone who brings two people together, okay? That's what the word means. But in order to bring God and man together, the mediator must be both God and man. And that's why we read these words. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Notice he goes on to say, the man, Christ Jesus. So the truth is, and this is so important, the incarnation, we've talked about this on Sunday mornings over the last few weeks in our studies in the Gospel of John. He must be, in order to be the mediator between God and man, he must be both God and man in order to bring us peace with God. Now, I think of the words of Job, and I don't usually reflect or quote other verses, but in my notes I have this verse, and I actually looked it up today as I was looking over my notes, and I thought this is interesting, because Job wrote, or the account of Job, whether he wrote it or it was written about him, it was written at a time before the Christ came, before that mediator existed. The saints of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, going back to Adam all the way through Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joseph and all the way through, they looked forward to a time when that mediator would come. They called that the Messiah or the Christ, the mediator that would come. And this is what Job had to say about it in chapter 9, verse 32. Speaking of God, he says, he is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me, that's God's punishment, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him, but as it stands with me, now I cannot. Interesting, as it now stands with me, I cannot. He understood there was no mediator for him to have even a conversation with God. They were looking for that. They were longing for that. They were waiting for that. We have that in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us not only monotheistic, but Christians. And we believe, as Trinitarians, we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And because of these beliefs, which are biblically based and taught, in the Bible, we have actually looked at this in detail over the last few weeks on Sunday mornings. Because of that, we know we have a mediator who can intervene between us and God. And he can make or restore peace between us, as Job was looking for. He is both God and man, and he can bring peace with God. But only he can. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. He's the one mediator between God and man. And why is Paul mentioning this to Timothy? Timothy knew this quite well. He's reminding him, as I am reminding all of you, that this is the gospel message. There is one God. You know, if you start sharing with someone, I think probably 50% of the people, not just a loose stat, but maybe half the people you talk to will say, yeah, there's one God. It's when you get to the next part, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's where you lose a certain percentage of people, because they may not believe that. And that's our opportunity to preach the truth. They may reject it, but it's still an opportunity, and we pray for those opportunities to preach the truth. He goes on in verse 6 to say this. This is important, by the way, because it's not enough to just say there's one God and one mediator. You got to get to the next thing. You got to get to the thing that the mediator did to bring us to God. And he says in verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And now we get to the sacrifice of that mediator, the Son of God, who was not only a mediator, but became our Savior. See, we call him Lord and Savior. If you're preaching the gospel and it's, you know, come to church, we have a lot of fun. Sometimes we even have apple pie in the back. If that's your message, I understand your desire to just get people to come out. But listen, they need to understand. We need to understand. The message is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ on the cross died for our sins. We know this truth, but we need to be reminded he died for our sins. He paid the price of our sins. If that message is not communicated to someone when they think they're joining a church or becoming part of a body of believers, then we're leading them on. We have a few attorneys here, right, Jessica? We have an attorney. You know the fine print is important. You know full disclosure is important for your client or whoever you're working for. You know, as Christians, we need to give full disclosure. Hey, listen, we're a group of believers in Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We believe what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says is There's one God, one mediator between God and man. And that man, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for your sins. And you exercising faith in him, that's how you get saved and forgiven of your sins. Really? I don't know that I believe that. Well, understand, we love having you here, and you're always welcome to come. But you'll never be saved, and you'll never be a Christian, and you'll never be forgiven, and you won't be in heaven unless you acknowledge these truths with your life and give your life to Jesus Christ. That's not a popular thing to say in church anymore. We would rather have people here sort of in this limbo, quasi state of, well, you know, I like God. I know there's one God. I mean, Jesus Christ is really a nice guy, and I understand the teachings of his word. I don't necessarily apply them to my own life, but I like the people. I have friends. And we chalk that up as, oh, that's one point. That's a score. We got them to come to church. They've been attending church for 6 months. They haven't committed their lives to Christ, but they come to church. That's not a win. That's a loss. If someone can sit in a Bible study and walk out at the end and not be challenged to do what we're talking about, give your life to Jesus Christ and confess your sins and repent of your sins, then I have failed as a minister of God's word. And if there's two people here on a Wednesday night or four on a Sunday that believe that because I've been faithful to preach it, then I've been successful in my ministry. Amen. And you have as well. So let's be clear. I don't like to start trouble. I don't like to make people feel uncomfortable. I don't enjoy that. You know, there are times where I'm having a conversation with someone. Maybe I'm in jury duty or on a bus or traveling and, you know, on a plane. And I realize, you know, the Lord wants me to share my faith and share my Lord and Savior with this person. So, you know, I try to be delicate. I try to, you know, I don't just jump in and put my finger in their face and said, you know, you're going to hell, right? You know, I don't do that. I talk to them. I try to, you know, befriend them. I get to know them. I find out what they're all about. But eventually I have to get to the place where I explain what it means to be a Christian. I'm not looking to make them feel uncomfortable. I'm looking to reach them with the gospel message that they might surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ and be saved. I need to be reminded. Maybe you don't. I need to be reminded that that's what I'm here to do. That's what we're all here to do. So preaching, the importance of preaching, Paul says prayer, yes. But notice prayer comes first. And then preaching. There is only one Savior that paid the penalty of sin and the price of salvation. Paul makes that clear. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to save, notice, all men. I want to read this again. I want you to see that. Who gave himself as a ransom for just some of those that were predestined and chosen by God? No, it says for all men. And we know that when words are used in the masculine, in the English language and in any other many other languages, I should say, that it refers to like mankind, like men and women. Like you can say he and mean, you know, more than just men. So here we see it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all men and women. There is no one on this planet who has ever been on this planet, whoever will be on this planet, that Christ didn't die on the cross for. What are you going to do with that? It's your choice. It's a testimony given in its proper time. A testimony that must be given that was given. The testimony of Christ. He rose again after 3 days, and he did that to testify to the truth that he's God, man, and Savior of mankind. The resurrection proves he is who he said he is and who the Bible says he is and who we preach him to be. Amen? Finally, in verse 7, just this section here, actually, I was saying we were going to go through verse 15, so I have a second page here, don't I? Or maybe I don't. The importance of preaching, we'll get to the rest of it next week, actually. Verse 7 is filled with a lot to think about. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald. Now, it's interesting to me because we've talked so much about that word herald. Because we've been studying in the Gospel of John. And John was the herald of Messiah. So for at least the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about our ministry as being a herald. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means. But let me read the whole text. It says, and for this purpose, I was appointed, Paul writes to Timothy, a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. So Paul mentions three things that he was called to do. And I want us to think this through. I want us to think about, ask the question, are we called likewise? Are we called in the same way? I believe we are, but let's just say Paul is saying to Timothy that his ministry was confirmed. This was his ministry. This was his purpose. after he said, pray for the opportunity, after he said, preach the gospel, and after he's made it clear what the gospel message is, he then goes on to say, this is the purpose that I was appointed by God to do these three things. And the first thing he mentions, by the way, before we even get to anything else, is the herald. He was called by God to preach to everyone. Everyone? Everyone. Is there a person on earth that is exempt from receiving the gospel? Is skin color or ethnic group or political background something that would prevent you from sharing the gospel? Someone's particular brand of sin or lifestyle, would that keep you from sharing the gospel with them? You know, I think about how this whole thing got started at Calvary Chapel back in the 60s and early 70s. It was the Jesus movement. And we were just talking about this last night, right, Frank? We were talking about the hippies. They were called hippies, and some people here are old enough to know what that's all about. I was very young, but I remember hippies. And I remember that it was a movement. There were a lot of good things. I mean, a lot of freedom, opening your mind to certain things. But unfortunately, with that came a lot of sin. But what was interesting is God used some people who were not hippies, who just simply loved God and his word, like Pastor Chuck and his wife Kay and others, to reach out to a group of people who were open-minded. They were very open-minded. And so what they did was they talked to them about the gospel. They preached the gospel, prayed for opportunity. When they were given the opportunity, preached the gospel faithfully. And guess what happened? A lot of them got saved. So many of them got saved that it became, quote-unquote, a movement. What's a movement? It means a lot of people are responding to something, basically. The Jesus people, right, the Jesus movement. And it was, you know, in Life magazine, and it was all over the news, and many, many people were finding out that these crazy hippies, that's what they were called, these crazy open-minded, you know, free-loving people were so open that they were open to the truth of the gospel, and they responded to it. And many of those same people that were living in sin and open to sinful things suddenly became open to the love of God and the truth of God, and God changed them through repentance. They started to become pastors, and many of my mentors and the people that I've studied under came out of that movement. Now, here's the thing I want to say. Sadly, today, a lot of people are very close-minded. That's unfortunate, because when people are open-minded, they'll listen to you. They may not agree with you. They may not even like you. But we have an epidemic of closed-mindedness on all sides. People are kind of entrenched in their position, and rather than open debate and understanding and conversation and trying to persuade somebody, even in Congress or somewhere else in our culture, people don't try to persuade each other anymore. There's, I'm right and you're wrong. And sadly, because of that, it's very difficult to talk to somebody about something they don't believe, because they shut down debate. And this is on all sides, okay? They shut down debate. You talk to somebody who's a racist, and for whatever reason, they don't like a group of people, and it's very hard to show them the love of God towards all people, because they're just close-minded. This is what they believe. And then you have somebody that celebrates a particular type of sin, and you try to explain to them from God's word, listen, it's not about love, it's about truth. God's word says that this is sexually deviant. This is bad behavior, that it's going to harm you. Whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, transgender, it doesn't matter. What you're doing is in violation of Scripture and God's word. And the reason it's given to us so we know what to do to be blessed. You can't have that conversation because no one's open-minded enough to even listen to you. They immediately shut you down and call you a hater. So what I pray for tonight, believe it or not, is open-mindedness. I'm praying for people in all of those areas I've talked about, to just be open enough to listen. That God would, contrasting this spirit of violence and anger and hatred and division, that God would just breathe a spirit of open-mindedness into our culture, where people would at least be willing to hear the truth. Because, you know, the preaching of the word of God is how people get saved. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So what the devil has done, and he's done an excellent job out of it, he has caused people to stop their ears. Do you remember when Jesus would sometimes preach the gospel, that the Pharisees were described as stopping their ears? They were closing their ears, and they would drown him out. They didn't want to hear it. That's the culture we're in today. And I pray that God would open the minds and the hearts of people, not just to the gospel, but open debate, willingness to listen. And I've been led to pray that way because I know that these very same people involved in these very same behaviors, if they would listen to the gospel, would at least at a very minimum be given an opportunity to hear the truth. And you know what? If the hippies of the 60s and 70s could respond to the gospel, the LGBT community could too. Imagine that. Right? I mean, that's what we want. And if you find yourself saying, no, we don't, check your heart. Check your heart. Because these communities, these groups of people are going to hell. And not even because of their behavior, but because they reject Jesus Christ. And if we're going to pray for them, we better have an open heart and open mind to share the truth in love. And I believe, maybe I'm an idealist and maybe I'm, you know, ridiculous, but I would suggest to you that if we pray that their hearts would be open and we open our hearts to them, and by them I mean anyone involved in any behavior that you may disagree with or find abhorrent, drug abuse, alcoholism, I mean, our culture is rampant with all of these things, right? Sexual deviancy, immorality, hatred, racism. I mean, you don't just, I'm not just looking at the left. You can look on the right, you know, so-called right, and you can find people that literally hate people because they're Jewish, because they're black, because they're Hispanic, or because that they practice a particular type of sin. I pray for their minds to be open too. The devil has done an excellent job of closing people's ears and minds. And the gospel is not getting through because of two reasons. One, because of that, because their minds are closed and their ears are closed. And secondly, because I wonder whether we really care enough to pray and preach. I think that's the second part. That's the only part we can really control. All right? We can pray and we can preach. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to do. We can't control their hearts and their minds being open. We can't make them listen. What we can do is pray that God would open their hearts and their minds and then preach the gospel. That's all we can do. But that's how every major reformation and revival in our lifetime or any lifetime has started, with prayer and preaching. Now, what was Paul called to do? These are the things we're called to do, and then we'll close. Paul was called by God, again, to preach to everyone. I've applied that to our culture today so that you get the full force of everyone. A herald. What does a herald mean? A herald is a messenger vested with public authority who conveyed official messages. There were people employed by the government at that time in Rome and other places as heralds. A herald was a servant of kings, magistrates, princes, and military commanders. Like a town crier, they were appointed to convey a public summons or a demand. Today we'd probably call them Instagram influencers. People with a voice, people who get out there and, you know, actually speak to people. And that's who we are. We're heralds. Paul was a herald. Timothy was a herald. We're heralds. We're called in the same way. We're messengers. We have a message. A messenger is only a messenger if he conveys a message. And that's how you become a herald. And Paul says it this way. He says, for this purpose, I was appointed a herald. But he doesn't stop there. He also says, and an apostle. Now, I can't sit here and say I'm an apostle or you're an apostle. But the Greek word really means an ambassador, one who is sent. Literally means a sent one. And Paul was called by God to go wherever he was sent. So an apostle is one who is sent as an envoy or an ambassador. And of course, an apostle represented the interests of his own country in a foreign land. The way that the ambassador to China may be in China, but he doesn't represent the needs of China, he represents the needs of the United States. So we live in this dark world, and we're sent into it, but we're called to represent the concerns and the priorities and the needs of the church, of God's people, of God's kingdom. We speak on behalf of God as a herald, but we're sent. So here's the two things I want to say. You got to speak and you got to go. Because you can't be a herald if you don't open your mouth, and you can't be an ambassador or an apostle if you don't go. Oh, Pastor Tim, I don't need to go to church. You know, I've got my Sunday morning pastor that's on every night on several channels, and I can just watch him and get the word. And then whenever I want the word, I can even go to your website. I don't come to any of your services, but I listen to your website, I listen to your messages. Well, that's wonderful. But that's not being a member of a body of believers. So you can do that, And you can say, well, you know, I'm receiving, so I don't really need to go to church. And you can say, well, you know, the other thing is, you know, I give, I write checks, and I don't even write checks anymore. I just go online, I click on that little button, give them my credit card information or debit card information and or PayPal information, and I'm able to give. So see, I don't need to go to church because, you know, I can get the word. And hey, I don't even need to go to worship service. And you want to know why? Because, man, I've got YouTube. I can go on YouTube and I can download some of the best worship leaders, debatable, best worship leaders in the country and worship God on my screen. I can do that. Well, Pastor Jim, I don't need to go to church. And then I think to myself, well, how are you going to be a herald if you don't speak? And how are you going to be an apostle if you don't go? And how are you going to be a member of a body if you're not a member of a body? See, we need to be here more than we're needed here. We need to be in a place where God can reach us. We started with the exhortation of being in fellowship and how important that is to our spirits and to our souls. So I want to encourage you to speak and I want to encourage you to go. Now, go can mean going on a missions trip. The missions team will be coming back, I guess, in 1 or 2 days from Ecuador. And Carl just got back from the Middle East and, you know, got his update. He's doing well. Looking forward to catching up with him on Sunday. And there are others that have gone out and they're doing what God has called them to do. But remember, an apostle or one who's sent represents the interest of his own country or the kingdom of God in a foreign land. And we're appointed to speak on behalf of our kingdom, the kingdom of God. So yes, we're a herald. Yes, we're an apostle. But then Paul says this, and this was particular to Paul's ministry, but it was also Timothy's ministry because Timothy was Paul's protege. Timothy was Paul's assistant. His mentee, if you will. After saying, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. I don't think he believed that Timothy thought he was lying. I just think he's emphasizing, this is the truth. I'm not making it up. This is who I'm called to be. He says, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Now, Paul always tried to teach the Jews. They didn't really want to hear him often, but he did. But he was called by God to teach the Gentiles. Now, this was revealed to Paul by God. There are many scriptures in the book of Acts where Paul was told by God, this is his calling. He's called to teach the Gentiles the word of God. And Paul testified to this in his writings, like in the book of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. He told everyone, listen, I'm called to preach to Gentiles. Now, if you're called to reach a certain group of people, it may be for a period of time. It may be indefinitely. It may be for your whole life. I can remember when God first called me into missions. He called me into missions, and I found myself in Spanish-speaking countries. I've been around the Spanish culture my whole life, going back to when I was 16 or 17, and I got involved in a Latin band. I mean, that was my first real exposure to the Latin culture, the Spanish culture. But it never ended there, you know. I just kept being involved in the Spanish culture. So I go to Cuba in 2004 and I start to realize maybe this is what God has called me to do, right? And then I go to Guatemala in 2005 and then in El Salvador in 2006. And then, you know, 15, 16 trips later, you know, one day we spent in Honduras while we were down there and a lot of trips back to Cuba, El Salvador, Guatemala, mostly, you know, those countries. And I was realizing throughout that process that that was a part of my calling. And so at a certain point, the Lord challenged me to do something I never wanted to do, not even when I was in high school Spanish, and that was learn to speak Spanish, and I did, and I did. I can't say I speak it perfectly, but I'm fluent, and that didn't happen because it was easy. That happened because God encouraged me. It took about 6 years for me to be able to teach in Spanish, and I do. But now, why am I saying that? So you can be impressed? No, I'm saying that because when I realized that God had called me to be a herald, and he had called me to be an apostle, that is, one who's sent, not an apostle like one of the 12, I also realized that at that point, and even now, I'm called to the Latin culture and the Spanish culture. And so, all right, so I learned the language. Paul had to learn the culture and the language of the people that he was sent to reach. Maybe you're not called to a specific language group. Maybe you're called to a particular community, like some of the ones we've talked about already. You know, I can think of subcultures within our culture, the drug culture. I know people, and I'm not one of these people because I don't have a history with drugs. Thank God I don't. But I know many people that do. If you have a history with drugs and drug abuse or drug and alcohol abuse, you may not be called to that community, but I'll tell you what, you might be. People are dying every day dying slowly to alcoholism in some cases, and very quickly to fentanyl and heroin and other types of drugs. And if you have experience with that and you can speak to that, you know, can I encourage you to at least pray and ask God, am I called to the drug culture? Because you're literally rescuing people from death. Sadly, Michelle and I attended a memorial service last Friday of someone that overdosed. 35 years old. Dead. So I think of that as a subculture. And it is a huge subculture. But it's not the only subculture. There's many others, including the LGBT community. And I know people that have come out of that community. I say community because it is. It is a community. It doesn't mean I approve of their behavior, but it is a community. And you know what? I know people that came out of that, God has delivered them from that sexual sin, and they're able to step back in and reach people within that community and bring them to Christ. What's your experience? What's your calling? Oh, yes, you're a herald. Yes, you're an apostle. But where? To where have you been sent? I can't answer that question for you. I had to answer that for me. I'm here in Passaic. I speak Spanish. I go on mission trips to Latin America. I do that because that's what God has called me to do. Paul knew he was called to reach the Gentiles, and he did. And he tells that to Timothy, and he knows it's true. He knows he's telling the truth, and he's not lying. And the reason he says this is because he wants Timothy to remember the importance of prayer and the importance of preaching. So I end with this, and I close this, and I say, hey, are you praying? Are you preaching? Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We look to you in all things to continue to guide us and direct us. Lord, we ask that you'd make it clear to us. I don't think it needs to be any clearer than it's already been made this evening through your word that we're heralds and apostles. But I pray that you'd make it clear to each of us how we're sent and to whom we're sent and where we're sent and why we're sent. We know why we're sent. We're sent to preach the gospel. But as we pray our way through this, may you reveal what you've called us to do. In the case of Paul, he was called to preach to the Gentiles, and he had no experience, really, in the Gentile community, in a sense. I mean, he grew up in a Gentile city, but he wasn't a Gentile. He was a Jew that didn't like Gentiles. So maybe we're equipped. Maybe we're not equipped, but we're called. Whatever we're called to do, Lord, make it clear and give us the strength and the ability and the anointing of your Spirit to reach out to those that need to hear the gospel. And again, we pray that you would open their hearts and their minds, that we might be given the opportunity to share the message in love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.